the day and the hour unknown. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have been let into his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And if you could turn back to that reading from Matthew chapter 24, that would be a great help. Matthew chapter 24. We're continuing our autumn morning series, working our way through this account of Jesus' life. And we find ourselves now in the second half of this chapter, Matthew chapter 24. It's on page 994 of these blue Bibles in the room. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we want to again confess what we've just sung, that history belongs to the Lord Jesus, and history is all about him. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that one day this world will end in its present state as Jesus comes again at the end of history. We pray, Lord, we would think more about that now, and that, Father, you would give us the faith and the joy in that truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess all of us are used to getting ready for important events in our lives. The date of exam results is a recent one. Linked to that, many of us have experienced getting ready for the start of a new academic year, perhaps returning to work after a holiday break. We know what it's like to get ready for the arrival of a child. Our next door neighbours have just had a baby girl, little baby Sola, and we saw them spend months getting ready for her arrival. Getting ready for important occasions in our lives takes preparation, doesn't it? We know this date is coming. We have to think of the time between now and then. We think about preparations, what it means to prepare for a date. Perseverance and patience, waiting for that time to arrive. And sometimes dates can cause us excitement and delight, other times a coming date in the diary, dread and worry. This morning, we are going to think about the most important date, the most important event that will affect every single member of the human race, everyone in this room, everyone in Emerson's Green, which we're all getting ready for, whether we like it or not. And that is the return of Jesus Christ. We were thinking last week about Jesus speaking about end times, his return, especially the destruction of the temple in AD 70, how that looked forward to the return of Jesus and anticipated it. And today in the second part of Matthew chapter 24, we're going to listen to Jesus tell us to be ready for his final return to the earth at the end of history. Jesus is speaking these words 2,000 years ago as God's perfect Son, who's on a rescue mission to open up the only way for people to turn from their rebellion and sin and find forgiveness and peace with God their Maker. That's Jesus' mission. He fulfilled it by living a perfect life, dying a sin-bearing death that satisfied the holy judgment of God and opened up the way back to God. And we now live in this period of God's gracious kindness and favor between the first and second coming of Jesus. We live in what the Bible calls the day of salvation, but it won't last forever. The Bible tells us that all of us will die and give an account of our lives before God. Have we lived for Jesus or not? And that history will soon come to an end and Jesus will return back to this earth as the victorious risen Lord. Every eye will see, all the nations will behold. The New Testament talks about Jesus returning with his holy angels, gathering up those who are his, the sound of the final trumpet. Everyone will see who Jesus is. That, my friends, is happening, and happening soon. You've got Google calendars and whatnot on your phone, calendar in Outlook. Lots of us have still got paper diaries that we use, and we put dates into those, don't we? Some of them are a long way in the future. Many of us might have booked next year's, next summer's holiday. It's a great thing to do. At the end of a holiday, that was good, I think I'll book another. And we put it in, and it's a bit of a long way ahead. God has set a date, and every day is a step closer when Jesus will return. And so I've just got two questions to ask you this morning. Are you watching for the return of Jesus? And are you working for the return of Jesus? Are you watching for the return of Jesus? And are you working for the return of Jesus? So firstly, are you watching? I get this straight out of our Bible reading. Look at verse 42. There won't be any PowerPoint. I didn't have time to put it on the computer. So a Bible in front of you would be a great help. In verse 42, Jesus says these words, "Now therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Verse 44, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him." Now, when we think about the question, are you watching for the return of Jesus? Jesus highlights three things about how we're to do that. Firstly, he says, don't speculate. Don't speculate. Look at verse 36. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, nor even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." When Jesus speaks about his return, the first thing he says is, don't speculate. We do not know when it will be. And here we have the clearest statement of that. No one knows when it will be, not even the angels, not even Jesus himself. Now, we're probably able to understand the angels bit, but Jesus? The philosopher Bertrand Russell concluded that because Jesus didn't know the date, he couldn't possibly be God. But that's not a very careful reading of the Bible. Jesus certainly does seem to know a lot about what's going to happen to him in the future. In the future, we saw that in last week. We saw him describe in detail the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. That was still 40 years ahead when Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke frequently about his death and resurrection. What we have here is the measure of Jesus Christ and his humanity. Remember, Jesus is both truly God and truly man. He has a divine nature and a human nature. And Jesus here shows how in his incarnation, he is submitting himself to his Father's will in all things. That in his humanity, not even he knows the day or hour when he shall return. That is quite a response to the Harold Campings of this world. Do you remember him? Harold Camping was a famous American Christian radio broadcaster and author. He predicted that Jesus would return on the 6th of September, 1994. When that didn't happen, he revised his prediction. This was all over the States at the time, and went for the 21st of May, 2011. When that didn't happen, he gave up. Someone should have told Harold that his predictions were impressive, since he knew even more than Jesus while on earth. The point is that we're not to give our time and energy to try and work out timelines, to try and interpret the events that are happening on the global scene, political, environmental. We're not trying to kind of work out clues like some impressive Poirot to when Jesus will return. Jesus says, don't speculate. However, he also says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when he returns, because many will be. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus uses two illustrations now, a historical one and a contemporary one, to talk about his return. The historical one comes from the Old Testament and the life of Noah. In the early chapters of Genesis, God looks at the world that he has made and sees the devastating effects of humanity's rebellion against him. He sees a world full of people living for their own desires and wants, and all the disastrous effects of that. And in the midst of it is a man called Noah, who loves God and follows him and is obedient to him. So God tells Noah he's going to judge the world by sending a great flood, and that Noah is to build a big boat so that he and his family, 8 people in all, and some animals will escape God's judgment. And that is what Noah does. All the while he preaches and warns, the boat building takes decades, by the way, he preaches and warns people, there is a day coming, there is a flood coming. But people dismissed Noah. They weren't attentive to the truth of what he was saying. They thought life would just carry on like normal. They thought they would have their 3 meals a day, meals out, get engaged, plan a wedding, buy the hats, all the time laughing and ridiculing the madman with a boat, right up until the day when he entered the boat. Noah, you know your boat's on dry land and it hasn't rained here for decades, my friend. And off they went to their family meal, off they went to the next wedding. And there and then they heard the sound of rain. Very heavy rain, persistently, leading to a catastrophic flood that took them all away. Don't be surprised by Jesus' return in the way those were in Noah's day by the flood. Jesus is coming back fast. And Jesus' second illustration comes from the everyday experiences of life. Look at verse 40. Jesus says, 2 men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. 2 women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. The workplace and the home are pictured now. 2 are in work, it's agriculture. They're plowing the field, they're planting the seed, like they've done every year for every harvest. 2 are at home, preparing bread for the family to eat, perhaps for Sunday lunch. The family gathered around the table, just like every other Sunday. Think of the commute to the office, the school run. Think of the weekly shop as we just push that trolley round the aisles. And then suddenly, Jesus says, one is taken, the other left. The imagery that Jesus uses is of those who know and love him, who've been expecting and looking forward to his return, being taken to be with him when he returns. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who love and follow Jesus as being caught up together with Jesus in the clouds to meet him in the air. Those who remain are left awaiting God's judgment. Will that be you? Will you be surprised at the return of Jesus? Or will you be found watching and ready? Don't speculate, says Jesus. Don't be surprised. And he says also, don't be sleepy. Don't be sleepy. Keep watch. Be alert. Be ready for his return. Look at verse 42. Therefore, keep watch. You do not know when the day your Lord will come. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. He would not let his house have been broken into. So you also must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus' illustration this time is of an owner of a house who knows, right, absolute certain, that a thief is coming. Now, imagine if that was you, all right? Imagine if I said to you, absolutely categorical certain, at midnight tonight, where you live, the house you live in, will be broken into. A burglar will turn up to nick all your stuff. You'll quietly pull the van outside the house, slip in through a window, and start loading all of your stuff, computers, TVs, phones, stuff that you really like. You know, if you can squeeze it in the settee or whatever, he will put it all into the van. And you knew it was going to happen. What would your response be? I think you'd prepare yourself, wouldn't you? I think we'd look around this room and perhaps look at some of the bigger people amongst us, strong, and say, hey, can you come around and spend some time in my house tonight? You'd contact the police. You'd make sure your house was secure. But most of all, you'd stay up and keep watch. You certainly wouldn't do nothing and, 10:30, look at your watch and set the alarm and slip into bed and drift quietly off to sleep. You wouldn't do that. Now, if that is the case, how much more should we be watching and ready for the return of Jesus Christ? This isn't a game. Life is not some kind of joke that we can just dreamily, sleepily drift through with no thought about who we are and where history is heading. King Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, says, I am coming back. I am returning. And he is calling us, pleading with us this morning, to be ready. Now, some brief application. Firstly, don't let the delights of the world so consume and govern your thinking that you forget where history is heading, that Jesus is coming again. God has given us so much to enjoy, but they're not ultimate. Jesus is. This world is passing away. Everything we have and see will one day fade away. Jesus will return, and it will be his presence and his kingdom that will be established in all its fullness. Concentrate on that. Let your delights terminate in glorifying Jesus and looking forward to his return. For here is true delight, true pleasures forevermore. It's not as though we can't enjoy the things of this world. It's just that true and lasting enjoyment is found in the one who gave them to us and who one day we will see face to face. Another way of putting that is beware of being distracted and finding our thoughts and activities moved from God and his glory towards the temporary and transient things of life. Watch that work and leisure and all the things we have, watch the busyness and pressures of life, don't distract us from Christ and his rule and his return. Watch that the next holiday or family day or purchase or home improvement or doctor's report or visa application, watch that they don't make you lose sight of the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. Watch that your kids and family don't distract you from fixing your eyes on God, the eternal God for whom you were made. Rather, in them and through them, let your hope and love and joy settle on King Jesus, who is coming back. He has all those things, by the way. He knows he gave. It is him and his return that we're to fix our gaze on. Which leads me finally to say, to exhort you, not to get spiritually sleepy. Not to let spiritual dullness so sweep over your heart and soul that you're spiritually sleepy and lethargic, drifting through life, the week, the Sunday at Village, the home group, the year, forgetful of Christ's return. Slow to shape your life around him and his priorities, cold in your relationship with him and his people. Do you know what? The devil loves to sing. The devil loves to sing sweet lullabies that put God's people fast to sleep. Jesus calls us to be alert and awake and ready. So, don't speculate, don't be surprised, and don't be sleepy. Rather, be wide awake and ready and alert. So, are you watching for the return of Jesus? And secondly, are you working for the return of Jesus? All of God's people are called to be servants of Jesus Christ. Crucial to the life of someone who's repented of sin, okay? They've said, look, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. God, I'm turning to you. I'm trusting in you. I'm walking. Crucial to that is they're now servants of the one who's forgiven them freely, who loves them. Now, don't mishear me. We don't serve. I'm not saying that we serve and work to earn God's forgiveness. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we are servants in response to God's forgiveness. He freely forgives. All that we've done, anything we've done, we can come into his presence and say sorry, and he forgives. And as he does that, we now see ourselves as his servants, the one who's forgiven us. We see Christ as our Savior and Lord. And working, serving him now is so natural and joyful. And here Jesus highlights the work that his followers are called to do. We're called to watch for his return. We're called to work for him in the light of his return. And Jesus now contrasts two people. One who works faithfully and wisely, and one who turns and walks away, who is a wicked servant. Let's look at those in turn. Look at the faithful servant in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, Jesus says, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You see, the servant knows his master's commands. He knows what the master has said, what he's been given to do in the household, the responsibilities. He knows what is right, what it means to be obedient to his master. And you see, the servant does what the master commands. Do you see that in verse 46? The master finds him doing so. Do you see that? He's faithfully discharging his duties, faithfully serving his master. And as a result, he is richly rewarded. He's promoted, given responsibilities when the master returns. What a wonderful picture of the faithful, wise servant of Jesus Christ. Here is Christ's servant, knowing Christ is reigning, knowing he is returning, and serving him in all that God has called him to do. Knowing all that God in the gospel of Jesus has called him to do with life and with gifts and with time and with money and with opportunities. And that, by the way, is all of God's people. It's all of us. All of us have good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And what I have in mind here is not simply church ministry. I don't mean just turning up on a Sunday or reading our Bibles or going to Bible study group. No, we are called to serve our Master, the Lord Jesus, with all that we do. Wherever he has placed us, whichever situation in life, in school, in our studies, in our work, in our retirement, as in our homes, as we clean the house, as we hang out with our friends, as we care for the sick, in our driving, in everything, we are to work as unto the Lord, doing everything for him and through him, conscious that Jesus is returning. As the Apostle Peter says, we want to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The faithful servant of Jesus knows his master's commands and is found doing them. He's found living, working for Jesus as he watches and waits. And when Jesus does return, what a reward they will receive. The New Testament speaks about rewards, not least the great saying of the Lord Jesus to his people, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." What a commendation from Jesus that will be to hear. Now contrast that wise and faithful servant with the wicked servant of verse 48. Look at verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see the contrast? This servant knows his master's commands. He knows what the master has said, what he's been given to do. He knows what is right. But he does not do it. He starts to forget his master's returning. He ignores his commands. He acts wickedly. He mistreats those around him. He mistreats his body. He lives as he wants to, not the master's. And the result is that he is greatly punished. The master does return, village, and the servant isn't ready. He's not even aware of Jesus' return. The one who beat those around him is cut into pieces. The one who said he was a servant of the master and yet lived as if he was not is treated as a hypocrite and turfed out of the house. What a sobering picture of the wicked servant this is. Listen. What we believe shows itself by how we live. What we believe shows itself by how we live. It is possible to be a professor of Jesus Christ, to say we know and follow him, but in reality it have no bearing on our lives. Our daily living to show no joy in his grace, no desire to live for him, no acknowledgement of his rule, no watching for his return. Now, of course, this passage is not saying that wise and faithful servants of Jesus Christ live sinless lives. People who live every moment of every day perfectly obeying Jesus, working perfectly his return, always watching, always waiting. Every faithful, wise servant of Jesus will frequently fail and fall. I do every day, every hour, every day. That is not what Jesus is describing here. That's why he uses the word in verse 51. Do you see it? Hypocrite. Hypocrite says one thing, does another. We say we're Christ's, but we happily and consistently live in a way that is totally against his will and command. The end of the reading is the most sobering of all, the cutting in pieces, the weeping, gnashing of teeth. That describes hell. It's not to be taken literally. It's symbolic. The reality is much worse. An agony unending, experiencing the judgment of God. For us, church, man, I was so warned and challenged by this week. For us, this is a real warning. Jesus is asking us, who are we living for? What are we living for? Or precisely, whom are we working for? Are we working and living for our own wants and desires? Or are we working and living for Jesus and looking to his return? Am I saying and singing one thing, standing here behind this pulpit for an hour on a Sunday and doing the exact opposite the other 6 days of the week? These words make me reflect and examine myself. And if we find ourselves living that kind of hypocritical life, they call us this morning to say sorry and know that Jesus will forgive us and welcome us in, and they call us to repent and trust in him. Jesus speaks words of grace. He is calling us, don't be like that wicked servant. Trust in me. Be that wise and faithful servant who looks to my return. It was Martin Luther who said Christians should live as if Jesus had died in the morning, had risen this afternoon, and was returning this evening. Christians should live as if Jesus had died this morning, risen this afternoon, and was returning this evening. And it was Jonathan Edwards who, at the ripe old age of 21, wrote down a number of famous resolutions in his life. Here's number 7. He wrote, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. And number 19, he wrote, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected that within the hour, Jesus Christ would return. Sisters and brothers, Jesus calls us this morning to watch for his return. Not speculating when it will be, but not surprised, not sleepy, wide awake and alert. And Jesus calls us to work for his coming, not to earn his favor, but because of his grace. To be a wise, faithful servant that serves Jesus in all that we do, not a foolish, hypocritical one. For the one leads to joy and blessing forever.